Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us.
This morning, I'm going to do some explaining, but as I developed this, I realized it was more than explaining. But I want to begin by just challenging you for a couple of minutes and just ask you to examine right now, how big is your idea of God? In your mind, is God a great God? Not in your conversation, in your mind. Is God a great God, or is your God confined to your small world? Do you measure him by his action in your world? Is that your total measure of him? His response to your prayer, is that your measurement of God? And I would challenge you to think about that over the course of several weeks. Personally, I have found that taking questions like this before God for sometimes 4 to 6 weeks for me. I'm thick-headed, I understand that. But sometimes it's 4 to 6 weeks for me before I start to get the concept of what he's trying to ask me. And I'll tell you what, over the course of trying to think now, maybe, maybe 40 years of serving God, my God has gotten very big, very, very big. And I realize that how I perceive his response to me is not the most important thing in my beholding him. But my understanding of what he's doing citywide, statewide, nationwide, worldwide, gives me a completely different view of who God is. And I'm reminded of one of the old prophetic voices that has died now, but A.W. Tozer in his book, and the name of the book was Behold Your God. And I don't even remember what it's about, but that phrase sticks in my mind. And I can imagine what it's about, because he was a guy that wrote right on the edge of acceptability. He was, when you were around him, he was wild-eyed and he was intense, and he would cause doodads to run up and down your back, and he'd make you feel so convicted you want to fall on your face. So he wasn't very popular, but he was an intense man of God. And his writing was the same. Now, just on top of those things, let me ask you this. Do you think that God himself might have a dream when you consider what we know of him and what he has chosen to be recorded? When you think of dreaming as considering and pondering possibilities rather than some wispy, nonsensical thing that is out there that has no substance, when you think of it as considering what is possible, and considering and pondering the larger question, just think of this, that in your life, in our life, in the life of the city, is it possible that God had a dream? Is it possible that God was somehow involved in the establishing of Kirksville? And is it possible that he still has purpose for Kirksville, and that it's beyond just preparing doctors and preparing students to go on in life, but it's possible, is it possible that he wants people to have such an experience here that they go forth from here and nobody can help but be touched by the presence of God that comes from them? Is that possible? You know, I think I can see it in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. That word moving, it has several facets of meaning. It hovering, brooding, pondering. In reality, it appears that this living God was was considering what he was working with here, and he was living, breathing, making that creation the focus of everything that he was. And out of that, he decided that he would make man. I just love the word that Joy was giving to the children. It's so illustrative of who God is and what he does. But we don't really know whether it was in an instant or over time that God was doing this, because God created time and he's not confined by time. So I can't identify how long it takes him to do something. And some of you should take that to heart, because when you're asking him for things, you shouldn't really consider the time involved, because he made time. I was kind of smiling when Chelsea was talking about the calendar, thinking, yeah, God could probably cause it to go back or forward if he wanted to, but he probably won't. But it's pretty well proven that we've lost somewhere between 7 and 24 years over the period of this 6,000 that we've recorded. So who knows? We might lose another day or two, but I still think we'll have a bonfire on Saturday, don't you? So God was considering all of the possibilities. You know that that's part of that phrase, that he was considering it. And to properly view that, you know that God had to be aware of that gut-wrenching insight into the fall of man before he ever created man. Why? Because the Revelator tells us that the salvation, the answer to man's fall, was created before the foundation of the world. That in God's mind, it was already done. It was already accomplished. So he had to consider it. And he looked on the sacrificial lamb and said that this is the way it will work, and this is what we'll do. But there's something so vastly important about creation that we're going to do it anyway. Because there's some of them that will walk with me. There's some of them that will go in the direction that I have for them. Some of them will realize that I'm the one who empowers them and gives them the next breath they breathe. There's some of them that will realize that. And as we live life together, it will become so major, so beautiful, that yeah, it's worth going ahead and creating. Go ahead and take the chance. Go ahead and do what's necessary, because it's worth it. And all the while he was seeing the sacrificial lamb, he was seeing that parallel. He was seeing that we see again in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And understand me, you need to look at that book as the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of end times. It changes things. And when you look at it and realize that not only did he see the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, but he also saw the lion of the tribe of Judah.
Amen.
That other facet that is God, that one that is looking at us like one who is overseeing his own little group of lions, or his own pride, that lion among lions, that King of Kings, that Lord of Lords, and looking at it and realizing that he's going to indwell my people. And they're going to have an element of a lion in them. They're going to have an element of a king in them. They're going to have an element of an overcomer in them. And I can see throughout Scripture, as I study it this way, that God was excited about the possibilities. Even when we were at our worst, he didn't pull the plug and cancel it. Even when we were as bad as we could be, he kept the plan going and kept moving. And he also showed us in Revelation that people from every nation and every tribe and every tongue would be gathered around his authority. Come on, don't try to struggle with the thrones and the throne rooms and all of that. It's just illustrations of authority to a people who understood kings and kingdoms and throne rooms and so forth. But he gave them that illustration of people gathered around his authority, people that understood that God was God. And he began to do some things, and he began to live, cause them to live lives that declared an overcoming spirit. Now, I want you to ponder that for a moment. You have within you an overcoming spirit. Think about it for a moment. You remember what Paul said? He said, if the powers of darkness had understood what they were doing, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. Now, think about that for a moment. If the powers of darkness had understood what would be produced through you because of your last trial, because of your last time of suffering. If they had understood what would be produced in you, they would have done everything in their power to keep you from experiencing that. They still don't understand. They're not real bright. They still don't understand what it produces in you when you go through some things because you have an overcoming spirit in you. Now, the life that honors the Lamb, it takes away the sin of the world, the shortcomings. You know, when we look at sin, inevitably because of the way that we've worked on that in the past and hammered people with it, when we think of sin, we think of a list. Folks, he's not talking about a list. He's talking about overcoming just the shortcomings, that place where we fall short of what God can approve of, that the Lamb overcame that. And the spirit of the lion then indwells us. And here we go. It's quite a ride, isn't it, Betty? Quite a ride. When you begin to get on board and realize that Yahweh, the all-powerful God Elohim, the one that's always involved with men, Yahweh, we realize that He forever involved with mankind, and His commitment when He created men was that those who would follow Him, He would empower, he would help them, He would come upon them, He would cause them to do things, that He would always be involved. And in those dead, lifeless situations, He will breathe His life and begin to release His word, and things will change. That's the God that indwells you. That's the God that's present. And it's always, we can look back at Adam and see that he scraped together basically nothing but dirt. But then he breathed on that dirt, and Adam's first response was involuntary. He couldn't help it. I'm telling you, when you're in your darkest time and God begins to breathe on you, your first response is not faith. It's involuntary. It's a response to a sovereign and almighty God. Now, I got to be careful. I'll be trying to preach the message from 2 weeks from now and then. And folks, I'm just telling you that God, there's an involuntary response in you. And sometimes it's conviction. Sometimes it's a real hunger and a desire that we push away because we think it will cost us too much. But there is an involuntary response in you to God. And I find that my business is not convincing people that there's a God. He never tries to. He just makes the statement. He said, God is, God was, God did. He'll try to convince you. He knows that when you get into a certain place and He decides to put the breath of life on you, you'll respond. And from that point, it's up to you how you respond out of that. But you will respond. Whether it's in anger, it doesn't matter, but you will respond. And He has that continued breath, that continued life-giving spirit that's available to you. As you start to understand these things and work with them, you become aware of His presence. How many of you were aware of His presence this morning? It wasn't just a good feeling. That's the presence of God. You say, how do you prove that? I don't. That's His business, not mine, and He don't get into it much either. It's the presence of God. How will you respond to it? That's the bottom line. It's up to you. But in that presence is all that He is. And in that presence, He puts His possibilities in our heart. And we can begin to dream the dreams that God dreams, and we can begin to think about becoming what God wants us to become. And can I tell you that God's dream for you is not about ministry culture? God's about kingdom culture, about His kingdom coming on the earth and His kingdom being established among men and His kingdom having no end, and that men begin to understand that they can live life loving one another. That's what He's about. And then when we get out of those other ideas, we'll be about that too. Now, for me, this is for me, and I hope for you too, but it is for me. I have one purpose that becomes very clear as I think about this. Is I want to cultivate a response and give attention to His presence. I want to care for that presence. I want that presence to always be among you. I want it to be manifesting on you. That's what I do. That's what I want to do. And I know that in that presence is all of the answers for mankind. It's there. It's in that. And some people say that's too simplistic, but hey, they waited too late. I've watched people come out of the presence or come away from that manifest presence, and they come away with answers in their heart. They come away with a heart change. They come away with things different for them. Nobody said anything. Nobody prayed a prayer, just in that presence. And so for me, my question to God is, God, how can I more efficiently work for the natural and the heavenly to come together? Not, God, how can I teach this people to get to heaven? But God, how can we come together where when they leave this place that they're manifesting a presence of God that not only changes their life, but changes the lives of others? That becomes the overriding question to me, and that is, how can I open up to what my Father might be dreaming? And on another level, how can I open up to what you might be dreaming, if it's a dream in God? But to open up to what God is wanting to do is to give honor. It's to partner with His manifestation. It's to give cause for His manifestation. It's to give demonstration to His manifestation and to His presence. And if I do that, I'm honoring Him. Now, there's some of this, for those of you that really engage in the thought processes, it's going to rock your world a little bit, but you can live always engaged. You don't have to get up in the morning and go shut yourself away somewhere for an hour and just see how many times you can say, "Oh, Father God," in one sentence. You don't have to do that. You can awaken aware of His presence and talking to Him. You can go to sleep aware of His presence and talking to Him. You can live your day aware of His presence and talk to Him. Yes, there are seasons of prayer, and we're going to be talking about that sometime. And usually the seasons is in almost every day for you to engage Him for something that you think you need and then open up to Him for His answer. But you can realize that honoring Him is just waking up aware that I'm going to walk with God today. It'll change how you treat your mate before you get a cup of coffee. It'll change how you treat your children before they go to school, if you're aware that the presence of God is there. And yes, I'm a coffee drinker, so I'm not condemning coffee. I'm intent on leaving that demon alone. I like it. But I'm telling you, the awareness of the presence of God will change your world. Because to honor Him is to give Him room to do everything that He wants to do through your life. And sometimes it's just a simple waiting. Because if God is not manifesting and pushing you to do something, don't try to make Him do it. Don't try to make it happen. You'll be disappointed. You won't be living in the peace that He wants you to live in. It's okay to just wait. God, I see this problem, but I don't sense anything You're asking me to do. So I'll just hold it before You and wait. Other times, it's just trying to maintain and not be completely overwhelmed by the thought that Almighty God walks among us. I was standing over there knowing that I needed to take the service in a few moments and I needed to deliver what God has given me. And at that point, I was talking to God saying, God, Your presence right now to me is just almost overwhelming. I don't know what to say in this presence. And He says, you don't have to say anything in this presence. In a little while, you will. You understand, sometimes it's just honoring Him and waiting on Him and being in awe of Him. But this atmosphere, this heaviness that sometimes is in the atmosphere, it's His approval on us. It's Him saying, I'm here. Just hang out with me for a little bit. Now, here's where I get to explaining. That was just kind of an intro. To facilitate this presence, we build teams. We have worship team, creative team, preaching, teaching team, advisory team, children's ministry team. We have the sound team. We have the video team. We have teams. Now you look around and say, how in the world do you do that? Yeah, some of them overlap, but we have those. And what we're doing is we're spreading out the responsibility of responding to His presence, like you've seen this morning. Ashley had a piece that I couldn't do because God gave it to her. Joy had a piece that I couldn't do because God gave it to her. Chelsea had a piece that God couldn't do because I gave it to her. Does that mean we've got open mic? No. It means that we confer together as a team and try to figure out how can we most efficiently facilitate the presence of God in this place. So we're really purposefully expanding communication. Each team member has a circle of influence that I don't have. Joy knows people that I'll probably never know. But if she responds to the presence of God, she'll touch them with the same presence that is manifest in this house. And it'll be just as overwhelming in that meeting as it sometimes is in here. Each one of the team has that influence, that communication ability. And through our scheduled conversation sometime through the month among all of these teams, I get the heartbeat of a much wider spectrum of people. My goodness, I'm reminded over and over again how limited I am in time. This week, there was a meeting that I wanted to put in. I just couldn't get it in. It just wasn't possible. And I realized that if we follow the old model, where one man and one woman carries the load, there are two things happen. Chelsea will get old before her time, and I'll finally get disappointed and start selling cars or something. Because that's what happened. I try to deal with those leaders all the time because they try to be everything to their congregation, and it's not possible. It's simply not possible. But if we have a broader spectrum of influence coming, which I'm pretty sure we do, then I need you. I can't do it. Some things I can't even do effectively. You know, if I were to do it, it wouldn't be, if I can use Oklahoma English, it wouldn't be worth a hoop. So why do it? I'm just not good at some things, and you are. So also, I can only hear God through my life filters. Now, God peels those filters away as I go along, but still, I'm hearing God through my filters. And I'm even getting revelation through my filters. My spiritual history of having to peel back this layer so I can hear more fully, of having to rebuke this layer so I can hear God more fully. That is a lifelong work. And if I try to minister alone, or even with Chelsea and myself, I won't hear the fullness of God because it'll all come through my filters. But if I can hear it through your filters, all of a sudden I'm thinking, hey, we can do that. We had a team meeting this past week, and one of the people began to, of all things, set over to the side and began to sob and cry. And I'm thinking, what in the world? And it was God. And what she don't know is it rebuked me. I'll tell her right now, it rebuked me, because what God was saying to her, yeah, the situation, and we're not talking about here, I was talking about another situation, a couple more situations as an illustration. And God was saying, yeah, the situation is sad, but it's all I got. You know why that rebukes me? Because I wasn't seeing it through his eyes. I wasn't filtering it through his filters. I wasn't realizing that that was all he had. And it was good enough to him. And I realized that I needed to see that situation through someone else's eyes so that I could properly respond to that situation. And you know what welled up in me when I began to respond correctly? The compassion of God toward that whole situation. And compassion is sympathy, yes, but it's sympathy with a will to change. I'll guarantee you that I'll be found helping to change that situation I was talking about. Why? Because somebody was faithful to hear God on a level that I couldn't hear him. Now, for me, team means a gathering of people with one goal and purpose. That's all it means. It's not a sports team. It's not a game we're playing, although sometimes we refer to it that way, but it's not. Teams in the house of God do not serve individual callings. They do not serve individual giftings. Let that sink in for a moment. Teams do not serve at the whim of the majority. Teams serve at the command of God, and teams sacrifice. We start with one message, not just in the teams, but in this house. And the message we start with is that God is good. And let me just mention this as I move along, because I'll bear down on it more at another time. But when God begins to manifest his presence, that's his goodness passing before us. He's knowing that he can't at this point show us all of himself, but he can let his goodness pass before us. And that's letting us know that in this situation with the needs of my people, I'm good. And folks, that's where we start, that we have a good God and there's no shadow of turning. That, why is that important? Because it lets me identify the enemy. If it's not good, it's not God, so I know what to do. Call on God to remove it. That's what I do. Now, understand that when that presence manifests, that's God with his delight in us, like Joy was talking about. And Joy, I have a terrible time comprehending that. I can comprehend God would delight in you, but boy, I have a hard time of him delighting in me. Because I know me. Do you know you? You have a hard time comprehending that? Now, teams sacrifice their very life. I'm telling you, they do. Because to be on a team, we pretty much push that you be here. And not only that, but we expect that we operate in a certain way. Why? Because God loves order. But there's more to it than that. The fire of God falls on sacrifice. You hear me? The fire of God falls on sacrifice. You look at when Solomon built the temple and they had all this gathering to dedicate the temple. And if you've ever, I don't want to say it that way. Let me say it this way, that it's a miracle when you get 120 musicians that are in one mind and one accord. And they had that without the singers. I don't know how many singers they had. But when they all came and their one heart was to worship. And my goodness, our team does so well. Didn't they do well this morning? I'm so proud of them when they just, I'm allowed to be proud of them. I don't have any reason to be proud of me, but I'm allowed to be proud of them. God comes and the fire of God begins to fall and things begin to happen and the fire of God begins to sort things out. He begins to burn some things away and begins to cause some things to be purified, and it happens all kinds of different ways. But when the fire of God begins to fall, you notice in the Bible it falls on sacrifice. And that's what we require, is that when people are going to serve on a team, it's not just that they come because it's a feel-good place. We deal with some very stiff stuff sometimes in these team meetings. And to their credit, they all brace up and respond and help us with. But most of all, teams are chosen by the direction of God. Not about seniority, not about ability, not about knowledge, not about education. It's about giving somebody the opportunity to more fully lay down their life. And that means some family meetings you don't get to. That means some community meetings you don't get to. That means some things that your child has at school you don't get to. Why? Because you're committed on another level. You're committed on two levels. Some people say, well, I can't serve that way. Yeah, we know. But I'm telling you that in the organization of the church and in the house of God, there has to be sacrifice for it to live. And the fire of God will fall on the sacrifice of those that do. And it's an amazing thing. Now, I realize some of this can be hard, but I just want you to realize what's happening here. Some have misunderstood team and began to gossip, and I need to say it. That's why I'm teaching on team. Some have said that I build team because I'm leaving. Nothing could be further than from the truth. You say, well, you're just imagining. No, I'm not imagining. I realize why past church culture in the United States has caused people to think that way, but that's not who we are. Now, if you're hoping I'm leaving, I'm going to disappoint you because I'm not. But we build team to facilitate and take care of the presence of God. Not so that I'll have somewhere else to go. Now, am I gone quite a lot? Yes, I am. But I ain't leaving. Not unless God says so, and he's certainly not saying so. I honestly feel like I'll live out the rest of my life with my home base as Kirksville. But I want you to know that stuff spreading around is not good, because it causes people to draw back and say, is there anything solid here? Yes, there's something solid here. And I want you to know that that's just not what's happening. I love living and working in team. Matter of fact, I insist on living and working in team. That's why we're building teams. I don't want to take all the responsibility. Some people have made accusations that I have favorites. I want you to hear me closely. I can see why it would look that way, because I have a certain amount of time that I can give. And that time is given to people who have people skills and are willing to develop those, people who are willing to sacrifice, and lovers of His presence. It's not that I don't love everyone else, it's just that's what I have time for. But people on those teams have time for everybody. Somebody has time for everybody. And that's why we build teams. That there's a whole teaching that I could do on this, but I'm just trying to get you to understand that when you've been ministered to by Cy and LaRoyce, you've been ministered to by God. How much better than that can it get? When Karen speaks to you very clearly and straightly, you've been ministered to very clearly and straightly by the presence of God. How much better can it get? When somebody from around you right now calls you on the telephone to ask how you're doing, you've been ministered to out of the presence of God. And that's the way we build. Because that way it's more effective. You're more effectively ministered to, you're more effectively reached out to. And the truth is that building teams is not an easy thing, and it takes a lot of time. And we can't all serve on a team that has visibility. A lot of the teams that I mentioned has no visibility, but they're working. Under the surface, they're working as busy as can be. But you can all serve on God's team. Think about that for a moment. God's team gives its life to do things like administration and to be stewards of His presence and to make sure that people in our workplace are touched by Him. That's what God's team does. Now, God's presence, if you will allow it, will change your presence. I'm amazed. I should have looked this up. I didn't. But David made a statement something like this. I am always beholding Him in my presence. Think about that. How would that change your life if you're always beholding God in your presence? I guarantee you it'll change you. I think David probably wrote that after the Bathsheba deal, don't you? Just guessing. But I think he probably did. If you're always aware of His presence, then everything changes for you. And this is another thing that will play with your theology a little bit. But if honoring you means that I am really engaging with God to enable you to be all that you possibly can be in Him, what does it mean to honor God? Could it be that God cannot be all that He is among men until men honor Him? I think so. Because the more you honor God, the more fullness the people around you will get of the truth of God, and the more He'll be able to express to them, and all because He decided for it to be that way. Is He still God? Yes, all the time. He's good all the time. But He cannot be all He can be in your circle of influence until you're engaged with Him and being all you can be for the moment. Because people need to look and they will see what? They will see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who's in heaven. Glory, the base of that word is to enable and to approve. They will see what you do. They will approve and lift up your Father who's in heaven. That'll give Him opportunity to be who He is in their life. So if we think we're honoring God by raising our hands and singing a few songs on Sunday, not yet. If you think you're honoring God by locking yourself away and talking to Him and at Him for an hour, not yet. If you really want to honor God, you'll be out among your relationships and you'll be doing everything you can to follow Him and be like Him. And your life will literally become a sacrifice. And I'd never mean this in a way of bragging, but I never back up from calling people to sacrifice, because sacrifice has marked my life, and the fire of God has fallen on that. And I'm telling you, if you want the expressed presence of God, start to live a life of sacrifice before Him. And that means that I refuse to look like and be like the world. I'm going to look like and be like Him as much as I possibly can, because the kingdom is being established on the earth and among men. Sobering, huh? Sobering. But that's how we all work together to become team. And that's basically why we build team, so that we can more efficiently express and cultivate His presence among us. And when that's your driving force, it changes everything. Everything. Father, thank You. Lord, I pray that You will challenge men and women in this atmosphere to lay down their lives and follow You. God, I felt like earlier in the service that You were pulling on somebody's heart to recommit to You. God, I really don't know who that is. And You told me at the time it wasn't my business, so I'm not going to try to make it my business. But I pray that You will draw that person to Yourself and cause them to make this commitment before You, that they will lay down their lives and follow You, and they will be all that You have enabled them to be. And Lord, if there's anything that I can do to facilitate what You want to do among men, God, break down what You had to break down, but use me. In Jesus' name. Amen. I just keep feeling like I should put this before you before I completely close the service. I talked with a good friend this week, and I don't know how many of you know Paul Kidd. Paul Kidd's been a friend of mine ever since he was a very young man. And if there is anybody that I would say is kind of a model of the old line prophets, it's Paul Kidd. He's that, got that kind of an edge on him. Very mature man of God now, but he was telling me this past week. He said, I know that people don't want to hear it, but we need to pray for our nation. Because he said, if we don't pray for our nation, he said, the things that we've seen with this whole wave of people attacking Christian morality, if we don't pray, that's going to look like child play in the years to come. And he said, I can't define it yet, but I'm seeing it in the spirit that they're going to attack Christian morality in a way that we haven't yet seen. And I'm telling you, it's been pretty blatant up to now. But I put that before you and ask you, measure it and pray. Because I want God to heal our land. I want Him to heal the fields we're working in, yes. But I want to apply that on a broader level too. This nation was meant to be a light to the world, and it's become instead a herald of darkness. Because I'm telling you, prosperity is not light. It's nice, but it's not light. And we have put darkness in various forms all around the world. And there's an answering coming if His people don't humble themselves and pray. And hear me, turn from their wicked ways, those twisted ways, those things that are just a little off, those things that cause a twist in our thinking. If we'll do that, He'll heal our land. If He don't, we'll live through some of it with everybody else. So measure it. If you think I'm off, fine. But if not, let's pray. Let's pray. Thank You for Your attention. Thank You for coming. Thank You for your consideration. God bless you. Build your kingdom.